You can please be seated. Tonight, we return to chapter 6 in our confession, the chapter that we began last week. And so I would invite you to take your copy of the confession and read along with me. Again, if you do not have a copy, it is, of course, recorded in the back of our hymnals. And we are turning our attention right now to the first paragraph in chapter 6. So if you would read along with me. Although God created man upright and perfect, and gave him a righteous law which had been unto life had he kept it, and threatened death upon the breach thereof, yet he did not long abide in this honor. Satan, using the subtlety of the serpent to seduce Eve, then by her seducing Adam, who without any compulsion did willfully transgress the law of their creation and the command given unto them in eating the forbidden fruit, which God was pleased, according to his wise and holy counsel, to permit, having purposed to order it to his own glory. Of course, there's a lot in that paragraph, and we hope to unpack that as we get through our lesson tonight, and then trusting to the Lord's providence and our timing, we'll catch paragraph 2 as well. Let's look at some of what we have discussed already and recapture some of that. Letter A on the board, as you can see, the first portion of that paragraph gives us this affirmation of the perfect creation of man. It says, although God created man upright and perfect. In the original creation, there was no sin, no sinless. They were sinless. They were upright. The text in Genesis 1:31 says that God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. That word upright in our confession very likely comes from the passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 29, which says, see, this alone I found, that God made man upright. That is the original creation. However, they have sought out many schemes. There is now, because of that fall, there is a sinfulness in humanity. Question is, what happened? Well, that's the subject of this paragraph. It answers a couple of questions. The confession starts with the fact that God gave man a righteous law and a specific command. You'll see that in the text as well. So again, looking at your confession, look at those words. It says, although God created man upright and perfect, and then here you have letter B on our board, a righteous law given. It says, and gave him a righteous law, which had been unto life had he kept it, and threatened death upon the breach thereof. So you have those two things going on. Had he kept it, he would have gained life. And if he didn't, then he would have gained death. Yet he did not long abide in this honor. Satan, using the subtlety of the serpent to seduce Eve, then by her seducing Adam, who without any compulsion did willfully transgress. And then you have these two items that he transgressed. It says he transgressed the law of their creation and the command given unto them. So we have a delineation. There's the law of their creation, which I believe is a reference to that law written on their hearts, that moral code written in the hearts of every person. And then the command given, that's that specific command, don't eat of this tree. And for no other reason than God says, don't do it. It's not that it was poisonous. It's not that it was unattractive. It's not that it didn't taste good. It's just because God said, don't do it. So that's the law of their creation and the commandment given. Of course, in Genesis 2, verses 15 through 17, you have that text. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Couldn't imagine all the different trees in that garden. I don't know how many, don't know what kinds of fruit, I don't know what kind of food was on it, but the language indicates that it was very bounteous and very plentiful. And plentiful, I know that's redundant, but it's very bounteous and a large amount for them to eat. You can eat of every tree of the garden. Not this one. Now, despite the seeming best of circumstances, And despite the clearest of instructions given by God, they did not abide long in this honor. That brings us to letter C, the length of the time before the fall. We don't know the answer to that. The confession simply says this, yet he did not long abide in this honor. We don't know how long that was. Could have been a day, a month, a week, a year. Don't know. Letter D began the description of the fall. You see that in the confession it says, although God created man upright, he did not long abide in this honor. And then what follows is what I believe is at least a fivefold description of the fall. Some have other answers. I've read several commentaries, theologies, systematic theologies that will give you more than five. But there's at least five. Satan using the subtlety of the serpent, and we'll look at those. The first thing we see, number one, is that the fall was occasioned by temptation. That's from last week, still by way of review. Satan using the subtlety of the serpent to seduce Eve, then by her seducing Adam. We read the account of this in the Genesis narrative in chapter 3. We could read that very, very familiar story of how she was seduced by the serpent. Then she in turn seduced her husband, and then he did willfully transgress and eat. And of course, the subsequent discovery by God, I use that humanly. I think that we all understand this did not take God by surprise, but his looking for Adam and, you know, the rest of the story. Satan, we understand from this text, through the instrumentality of the serpent, seduced Eve into eating this fruit. We talked about that word. The confession states that Satan, using the subtlety of the serpent, again, language taken from the English translations of our Bible, that word subtlety in this instance means to be crafty by the use of evasive or deceptive arguments. You may have been around people who are trying to answer questions and they evade the question. They give you a half-truth. They're being deceptive. They're using subtlety and craft to hide something in themselves. This is why we call upon people in a courtroom to say what? Speak the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So in this instance, subtlety seeming crafting. It's a cunning use of deceptive arguments. And that's how he seduced Eve. He said, did God really say that you can't eat of every tree in the garden? Well, no, that's not what God said. God didn't say you can't eat of every tree of the garden. God said you may eat of every tree of the garden. And Eve informs him of this. But of this one particular tree, we may not eat. Eve is seduced, and then she seduces Adam. Genesis 3 and verse 6, it says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And of course, there's some discussion as to who was present at the original seducing of Eve by Satan. Was Adam standing next to her? I tend to doubt that that's what's going on. I think that later on he is with her and she seduces him to eat of that tree as well. So it's all occasioned by temptation. Adam had the power to resist the temptation. Adam had the power to do what is right and to serve God at that point. But since then, we do not. We have been disabled in that regard, and we'll talk a little bit about that later. Now, number two, that brings us to tonight's lesson. Number two, if you have an outline, you want to write this down. The fall was an act of willful sin. The fall was an act of willful sin. Look at the wording of the confession. After Eve is seduced to eat of the fruit by Satan, it says, then by her seducing Adam, and then you have this line, who without any compulsion did willfully sin, or transgress is the next word. Adam sinned without any constraint placed upon his will. Now, that's not the truth with us, is it? There is a constraint on our will, isn't there? What is the constraint on our will? The constraint on our will is our nature. A natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. And so our will is held captive to our nature. or we talk about the bondage of the will, it's bound to our nature. We're going to do what our nature dictates. Adam's nature was upright, so there was no compulsion. He willfully sinned and transgressed against God's command. Adam was not under any compulsion or power that would move him to sin. In other words, Adam still had the ability to perfectly obey God, and he had the power to fulfill it. Let's jump ahead. If you'll look at your confession, look back at chapter 4 and paragraph 2. Chapter 4 and paragraph 2, just to remind us. It says, talking about God's decree, it says, although God knoweth whatsoever may or can come to pass upon all supposed conditions, yet hath he not decreed anything, because he foresaw it as future, or as that which would come to pass upon such conditions. I'm pretty sure I have the wrong reference here, so I'm just going to, erase that from your minds, just strike that from your record, and I will look up what I was trying to find at a later date, and if I can, we'll come back to this. But there's another portion in our confession that discusses this, that Adam, of course, did not have, it was created in righteousness, and yet we do not. Rusty, do you have a what? Where? You know what I read? I read from chapter 3. Thank you. Thank you. Now I feel better that at least I have the reference correct. Foolish enough that I read the wrong one. But if you would, again, you've already read it. But let me read it. After God had made all other creatures, he created man, male and female, with reasonable and immortal souls, rendering them fit unto that life to God for which they were created, being made after the image of God in knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness, having the law of God written in their hearts, and power to fulfill it. And that's an important line for us to remember. I know we looked at that as we were going through this. They had the power to fulfill it. What about the natural man born after Adam? Does not have the power to fulfill it. He is unwilling to fulfill it. He will not go to Christ apart from Christ opening up his eyes. I believe there's a passage in John chapter 5. And yet under a possibility of transgressing. Well, there was the possibility, which he actually did. He did transgress, being left to the liberty of their own will, which was subject to change. Our will, unless Christ does the changing, is not subject to change. Our will is bound by our nature. So there is that. He without any compulsion or power that would have moved him to sin. But despite that power to fulfill it, the command of God, Adam willfully transgressed. That brings us to point number 3 of the description of the fall. It's occasioned by temptation. It was an act of willful sin. Thirdly, the fall was an act of transgression. An act of transgression. It's just a description of what took place. This sin was a transgression. You'll see that in the line. It says, he did willfully transgress the law of their creation and the command given unto them. So he broke the moral law written in his heart, and he broke, by extension, that command given to him not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Of course, the simple definition of transgression simply means to positively act against something forbidden by law. Right? We don't transgress against that. And he did. He transgressed their law of their creation. I believe that's a reference again to the law of moral law in their hearts, and also by eating of the forbidden fruit. And that brings us to number 4. And that is this, that the fall was displayed in eating forbidden fruit. So I'm just going to write the words eating forbidden fruit. Eating eating forbidden fruit. It says here in the confession, again, drawing your eyes to the confession, it says, he did willfully transgress the law of their creation and the command given unto them in doing what? In eating the forbidden fruit. Very simply, bound up in the transgressing of this command was the transgressing of that, eating of that fruit. It's just plain and simple. And then number five, the description of the fall. It was decreed by God. The fall was decreed by God. So we'll just write the words decreed by God. In the affirmation of the confession, again, if I could draw your eyes to the writing of the confession, the writers say this, in eating of the forbidden fruit, which God was pleased, according to his wise and holy counsel, to permit. Okay, so God, and again, the only reasoning we have, the only purpose we have given here, is that it's according to his wise and holy counsel. He decreed to permit, having purposed to order it to his own glory. And again, the question, why did God create a man and allow him to fall and have him to sin and actually decree the act without being the author of sin, allowing this, permitting this to happen? We have no other answers other than it was decreed by God, because all things are decreed by God. All events are decreed by God. Even this. And it's according to his wise and holy counsel. So what he does is through wisdom, it is the wisest of things, and it is the best of things. It's his wisdom and his holiness are in place here. So whatever comes across our path, even this, we trust in God's wisdom that this is the best thing that could happen. I mean, imagine, you know, a horrible tragedy or difficulty that has come across the path of an individual. If we can just pause here and make an application personally. It is the wisest of things, and it is the best, it is the holiest of things that could occur in that life. Because God is good and kind and righteous and wise and holy in all circumstances. All circumstances. Anyway, I don't think I have to prove that point, but I think we all understand that. Someone has written this, that in the midst of the drama of this Adam and Eve situation, we are likely to think that all is lost by the fall. That he's destroyed it. Everything is destroyed. But we know that's not the truth, because this was decreed by God, and it is for his own glory and for the good of his people. Someone has written this, God's epic story has design. God has a plan in this tragedy, one that involves a greater good. And God will show forth his glorious justice and his mercy, bringing glory to the triune Godhead by redeeming God's elect in the midst of this devastation to the praise of his glorious grace. Okay. All right, that completes paragraph one. And what we want to look at next is this section of the confession, actually paragraphs 2 through 5, which gives us a description of the result of the fall. Any thoughts or contributions to our discussion on this point? Any questions? All right, that brings us to room number 2. The result of the fall. And again, there are several things going on here, and we'll just take them one at a time. The first thing we see in this paragraph is, get their exact writing, the original sin affirmed. Give you that point before we read, so that as we're reading, you'll see it. I want you to see what's going on here. Again, I invite you to look at your confession, and we're looking at paragraph 2 now. It says, our first parents, by this sin, fell from their original righteousness and communion with God, and we in them, whereby death came upon all becoming dead in sin and wholly defiled in all the faculties and parts of soul and body. Now that's basically just a general statement, because that is even going to be unpacked further in paragraphs 3 and 4. And so if you don't get everything tonight from this, and you say, boy, I'm just swirling a little bit, don't worry, we're going to unpack it even further. Hopefully it'll clear up that swirling. I trust it won't increase the swirling in your minds. But what we're looking at, first of all, is that original sin is affirmed, and that's paragraph 2. The first thing we see under this, number 1, is the fall of our first parents. The fall of our first parents. You see that in the text. This is our first parents, by the sin, fell. And of course, we know that the first parents, Adam and Eve, by this sin. That's the language of the confession. Our first parents were in a high position of perfection, holiness, and uprightness. And from this high place, they fell. And this language begins to describe the result of this tragic sin of Adam. We don't ever, congregation, want to be guilty of understating the enormity of the fall after Adam and Eve transgressed. There's a hymn, we don't have it in our hymnal, there's a hymn that a lot of people have sung in the past, and some still do, that talks about the fall. It says, I think it's, free from the law, O happy condition, Jesus has bled and there is remission. All right. And then the next line is, bruised by the fall. And we have a tendency to think of the fall as just a bruising. It's just a bruise. It is a total devastation. It is a total devastation. And while I think that, you know, the hymn writer understood that when writing bruised by the fall, I don't know. But we cannot underestimate how much was lost. One writer said this, describing the loss at that fall. He said this, they had the loss of position of uprightness. The confession says they lost their original righteousness. That's a tremendous fall. That's more than a bruise. The fact that Adam was perfectly righteous in his creation and lost that, that's the fall. The same writer goes on. They lost their innocence, their sinlessness. They fell from that. They lost their fellowship, their communion with God. That's also in the confession. They lost life. God said, if you do this, you will die. And what happened? They died. And that's the testimony of Genesis 5, isn't it? Every verse ends with, and he died, and he died, and he died. Adam died, Eve died, and all their posterity died. That is a fall. That is an enormous fall. All of us. They lost their existence of bliss. Think of that. Think of what they had that we do not have. Of being able to go out and enjoy life without pain, without sorrow. They lost it. They lost the absence of pain. They lost the absence of disappointment, laborious toil, and all the temporal miseries that we have because of the fall. They lost all of that. It was a great fall. Our first parents fell in this way. And we're going to look at all of that. The first thing I want to see under this one, letter A, under the fall of our first parents, is the loss of original righteousness. their loss of original righteousness. It says here, our first parents, again, if you look at your confession, our first parents, by this sin, fell from their original righteousness. Of course, in their original creation, Adam and Eve were created in uprightness and in righteousness. This was an inherent righteousness. The righteousness that we possess is what? It is an imputed righteousness from Christ. This is a righteousness that was inherent in them. They were in themselves righteous, something we could not ever say about ourselves. It was an inherent righteousness. They were in themselves fully and actually righteous in every aspect of their lives. When they fell into sin, they lost this righteousness and they fell from their original righteousness. Not only did they fall from their original righteousness, but they fell from their communion with God. That's letter B. Their loss of communion. With God. Their loss of communion with God. Look again at the confession. It's what it says. Our first parents by this sin fell from their original righteousness and communion with God. And we know that exactly what happened. And if you go back to the Genesis account, I would invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 3, simply reading verses 7 and 8 that reflect this scripturally. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, verse 7 says this, after they had sinned, it says, then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths to cover up their nakedness. And then what did they do? Verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And that's what sin always does, isn't it? Sin always disrupts our communion with God. We desire each day to spend time in His Word and in prayer. But I'll tell you, folks, nothing will drive you away from that time of prayer more than willful sin. You sin with a high hand, and it is very difficult for you to fall on your face and your knees before God in a consistent prayer life. And that's generally what someone will say, well, I just don't have a really good consistent prayer time. I don't have a good consistent time of reading my scripture in my Bible. There are a lot of answers to that. But I think seminally it's this, that there is a high-handed, willful sin, and it would cause you to hide your face from God. And this is what happened with Adam and Eve. The loss of communion with God, the constant daily fellowship and communion that they once enjoyed had been severed. And they are now, in the words of Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, alienated from the life of God. Separated in communion. Now we come to number 2. So you see what's going on, what we're doing here. We're just showing you the results of the fall. First of all, we're just looking at original sin affirmed. The fall of the first parents, they lost their righteousness, original righteousness, and they lost their communion with God. And now number 2, which really becomes relevant, you have this, the fall of Adam's posterity. Not only the fall of the first parents, but the fall of Adam's race. The fall of mankind. Adam being that representative head, and we'll talk a little bit about that tonight. The fall of the race. The wording of the confession says this, again, it says, our first parents, by this sin, fell from their original righteousness and communion with God, and we, and you could insert these words if you want to. If you look up in the paragraph, it says, our first parents, then highlight this, by this sin, fell. See those words? Those four words, by this sin, fell from their original righteousness and communion with God. And we, And you can insert those same four words. And we, by this sin, fell in them, whereby death came upon all. So it's not just Adam and Eve that fell and sinned, but we also in them by this sin fell. Remember the warning given to God. If you're there in Genesis 3, just go back to Genesis 2. And again, very familiar language, just reminding us of what it says. Genesis 2, beginning with verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Now, what was Satan's lie to the woman? Well, look at chapter 3 and verse 4. After there a little bit of a dialogue between the two of them, the serpent said to the woman, Genesis 3, 4, "You will not surely die." And again, if we could just pause and bring application, that's always the way it is with sin and temptation. It's always a lie. Satan is a liar. He is a murderer. He is a liar from the beginning. And when we do that, we do the works of Satan. He is a liar. He will tell you something will be pleasurable. And then you will find out that's a lie. It is not. You will be hurt for that. And you will be damned for that. We're going to be looking at Romans 5, pretty much the remainder of our lesson tonight. We're going to ask this question, what actually happened? God said, when you eat of this tree, you'll die. Satan says, you surely won't die. What actually happened? They died. They died. Adam, by his sin, brought death into the world. If you would, please, now I invite you to turn to Romans chapter 5. Verse 12, which is a statement of that very thing, and we're going to try to do a little bit of expositing on this passage, not as exhaustive as I'd like, but somewhat. Romans 5 and verse 12 says this, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned." That's the universal experience of all people. You don't really need a Bible to know that, do you? The universal experience of every man is what? He's going to die. What's the old saying? Two certain things in life, death and taxes. Yeah. Everyone's going to die. No one gets out alive. The old saying. Hebrews 9:27, "It is appointed unto man once to die. And unless you're Enoch or Elijah, you will die." Or, and you're part of that last generation that has changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You will die. Why is that so? Why is it the universal experience of every man to die? Well, for one reason, Romans 6:23 says this, "The wages of sin is death." Right? And we know that we have all sinned, so we're going to die because of that. But more importantly, and that's getting to the theology of what we're discussing tonight, it's not just because of personal sin, it's because of something else. Not just our personal sin. All men die because all men have inherited the imputed guilt of Adam's sin and the transmitted corruption of the body and soul due to Adam's sin. That's called imputed guilt and transmitted corruption. Right. We'll talk a little bit about that as well. You have a question? Oh my, we're going to go. Yeah, not tonight, but the next two Wednesdays. Yeah. Yeah, you're not alone. There is discussion among several theologians as regarding the reality or the liability of the penalty and the liability of the guilt and corruption. I would have to say, at least at this point in my understanding, and as we go through Romans 5, I hope we can pull this out, that both of those are the case. That we have imputed to us that penalty for that, that guilt of Adam's sin because we were in him. Not just seminally. Some people believe we were in Adam because he's the father of all of us. So seminally, we were in Adam when he sinned. And I think that's true. I think that's the case. I think there's a statement in, is it Hebrews 7? And it has to do with Levi giving tithes to Melchizedek. Well, how could Levi give tithes to Melchizedek? It was Abraham that gave tithes to Melchizedek. Well, it says because Levi was in Abraham, as it were, giving tithes to Melchizedek. So there is that sense in which we were in Adam and sinned. But also because he is the federal head of humanity. And so we are liable not only to the corruption that is a part of our nature, which you mentioned, but also that penalty. Because that penalty is something we're liable for as well. So I think both of those are together, and I hope, you know, I don't have an argument over it, but because there are some good men that kind of differ on that. Some of the not really contemporary. I think people like Hodge and Murray had a little different understanding of how that went on. But I think both of those are going on. So we're going to talk about that. What I feel, at least I know about what the confession says. Because I think the confession is describing both of those things. Again, if you look at the wording, let's look at that wording again and see if we can't get it in our heads. Our first parents, by this sin, fell from their original righteousness and their communion with God. And we in them, whereby death came upon all, okay? And what is death? Death came upon all. But what is death? Death is the penalty for that guilt. That's the penalty. And so we inherited that. That's the imputed guilt that is given to us for that. And then you have this, all becoming dead in sin and wholly defiled. All becoming dead in sin because of that corruption, because of us in Adam. Again, I think both of those things are stated there.
Well, okay. Because it's verse 12
of Romans 5?
Yes. It says, therefore, just as sin came into one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because of sin.
Right.
Well,
we know both of those. I think they're both true. We do die because of our own sin. But I don't think that's the point of what Paul is saying here. I'm looking at my clock here and I've only got about 5 or 6 minutes left. But let's look at it. We'll walk our way through a little bit of it. And then, of course, we're going to be coming back to this for the next 2-3 weeks because of the importance of this paragraph, of this chapter. Let's look at it and see if we can't, at least I'll explain what I think it's saying, and whether we agree or not is, you know, we'll leave that as a friendly discussion. Romans 5 and verse 12. It says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, right? And death, by the way, what's going on in Romans 5, beginning of verse 12? That's a good question to ask before we kind of jump onto this. I don't want to get too crazy about this, but let's back up just a few verses. If you will, take your Bibles and look at Romans chapter 5 and look at let me open this up here. I have it in my notes. Beginning with verse 6, look at the description of mankind in verse 6. It says, for while we were still weak, there's a description of weak. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. We were ungodly. Skip down to verse 8. It says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners. So we're weak, ungodly, sinners. Then verse 10. For while we were enemies. Look at all that horrible description of mankind. We were weak. All of these things. Why is that? All men died because all men have inherited the imputed guilt of Adam's sin. And in Adam's fall, in New England Primer, remember, in Adam's fall, what? We sinned all. So it was in Adam we sinned. We all remember that from childhood. But therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, which is the penalty for sin, so death spread to all men. And think of that. I love the word spread there. I think the word in the King James is, and death came to all men. I'm not exactly sure what the wording is, but I love this word. It's the word spread. Think virus. It's like a virus that spread to all men. Why? Because all sinned. Now, here's what he's going to do in verses 13 and 14 is answer an unspoken objection. Verse 13, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. What law is he talking about there? I think he's talking about that law given by Moses at Sinai because of verse 14. Because it says, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses. Okay, so here's the situation. He says all have sinned because of what happened in Adam. And the objection is, now, wait a minute, I wasn't in Adam. I didn't do Adam's sin, so I'm not guilty. There's no penalty for me because of Adam. It's only because of my own sin. Well, he says this. He says in verse 14, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. Sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there's no law. So if there's no law, no sin. Well, when did the law come? Came with Moses. It says, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses. How do you answer that? How do you answer that? If you are only penalized for your own sin, which is death, how is it that death reigned from Adam to Moses when there was no law and yet they still died? I think the answer to that is because of Adam, because even over those who sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. They didn't sin like, it wasn't like after the similitude of Adam's sin, not their own. It was in Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. And now you're going to have all these analogous statements made between Adam and Christ, Adam and Christ. Adam, the representative head, because of what he did, everything in him, I'm going to draw on the board, but everything in him is now imputed. It is transmitted to his own, which would be whom? All people. Analogous to that is Christ, who is the representative head of all who are whom? In him. So whatever was imputed to us from Adam, if we're in Christ, all that's in Christ is what is imputed to us and to our account. And that's why I think what is going on there is both of those things are happening. While it is true we die for our own sins, I think the point being made is that even before that law was given, people died. Why is that the case? Why did death reign? Why did the penalty for sin reign before the law was given? Because in Christ, in Adam, we sinned all. And that penalty, we are liable for that penalty as well. We don't like that, do we? We don't like that idea, do we? Because we got something from our parents. And, we all got stuff from our parents, right? Our ancestry. You know, you're as tall as you are because of your ancestors, right? You'd like to be 2 inches taller, wouldn't you? I'd like to be 6'1", but I'm not. That's just not fair. Well, it was imputed to me. That wasn't imputed. That was transmitted through conception. And I'm not trying to get silly here, but that's the point I think Paul is trying to make here. And again, we're going to open this up even further. My time is way gone, but I think at least if we can look at that and try to pull that out, you'll see I think both of those are the case. And again, if we don't agree on that, there are good people who see it a little differently as well. So, all right, let's take a moment to pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the opening up of your word. And I pray, please, that you give us eyes to see. Help us to understand. It's not our desire simply to be right. It's our desire to be truthful, to know what the truth of the word of God is. And if we are wrong, then open our eyes to that and give us understanding to see what is really the truth regarding our position as your creation, that we inherited these things from our original parents. We pray now, Lord, that you would dismiss us in this time of study and aid us in our time of prayer to follow. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.